Good morning, church family. We're grateful that you are with us this morning on this Mother's Day. We're grateful for all the mamas, and we're hoping that you are celebrating them today. This is the season of Eastertide. When we think about the way that Christians throughout the ages have tried to orient their lives around the proclamation of the gospel, over the centuries we've developed this rhythm and these different seasons to celebrate not only Christ's incarnation during the Christmas season and in the revelation of God through Epiphany, but also the demonstration of God's incredible sacrificial love through Lent, and then the celebration of the resurrection and Jesus' defeat of sin and death when he rose again from the grave. We find ourselves in that season, and we find ourselves celebrating the new life that comes through Christ Jesus. Part of that is recognizing that what has come before has been forgiven, erased, and what lies ahead is empowered by the Holy Spirit for us to step into by faith. We want to, in that same spirit, say congratulations to some of the folks who have been a part of our church community that graduated from Ashton University yesterday. Well done. Armand Silva, Teresa Overholzer, Gabe Sweet, Lexi Poole, Emily Lemon, Zach Van Faro, and also we forgot to put his picture up, but Isaiah Wasserbeck, who is an intern here. He carries himself like a 40-year-old man, and so it's easy to overlook. But we're grateful for all of them, and we're sincerely praying that wherever the Lord takes them, near or far. We got another one too. Oh, hi, Olivia. You graduated too from Ashton University? I'm firing the college pastor. Congratulations to Olivia. Anybody else that I don't know exists who's a vital, important part of our church? Keep your hands down. Apologies for that. We're grateful for all of them who are going forward, and we're definitely praying that God is with them in their next steps. We've been preaching through a book called we've been preaching through the Gospels, but we've been following the outline of a book called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And we are just reflecting on this simple invitation that is given to us through Scripture and that he expounds upon in this book of following the way of Jesus can be as simple as being with Jesus, becoming like him, and doing as he did. And he shares this thought in this writing: my thesis is simple. Transformation is possible if we're willing to arrange our lives around the practices, rhythms, and truths that Jesus himself did, which will open up our lives to God's power to change. Said another way, we can be transformed if we're willing to apprentice ourselves to Jesus. And so throughout this sermon series, we've been talking about what does it mean to not be discipled or apprenticed by all the influences of the world, but rather to be discipled by Jesus, to reflect him in his kingdom in the world. Thank you to Jason and Josh, who are filling in for me the last couple weeks. I'm very grateful for their ministry and for their friendship, and praying that you were blessed by their preaching. Recently, I've developed a new obsession. I'm very weird with the things that I suddenly really get into and then become kind of really, really into. So you've heard me talk about wolves. You've heard me talk about runnings. What is the next thing that I'm going to be obsessed with? And it's, strangely enough, visiting the Pacific Northwest. And maybe it's because I think I can run around and spot a wolf. I don't know. But I've been thinking a lot lately about, I want to go to the Pacific Northwest. It's a part of the country I've never been before. I've visited lots of other parts of the continental United States. And there's so much out there that I really think is beautiful. And so, because I am who I am, I've been researching, right? So I got ordered books from the library. I've been looking through photo albums on Facebook of friends of mine who have been out in the area and kind of learning from their experiences. I've been watching YouTube videos kind of documenting different trips out there. I've browsed travel itineraries on Instagram. I've crowdsourced the recommendations on Reddit on the best places to camp and the best places to visit. And I feel like I've actually consumed enough at this point that I consider myself an expert. Having never been. But then if I wanted to convince you of my expertise, that's a small matter of just AI generating some wonderful photos of my family in various places in the Pacific Northwest. So there are me and the boys at Cannon Beach. There's Leah and the kids at Crater Lake. There's me and Forrest in front of the Space Needle. And if you didn't know me and know I'm not to be trusted, I could probably do a convincing job of convincing you that I know a lot about the Pacific Northwest, right? And I could kind of show you this as some of the proof of that. And what's interesting is that same idea, that I could study a lot, that I could hear a lot of secondhand stories, that I could do research, that I could even create some fictional narratives with some compelling images. All of that is also true about following Jesus. You could hear a lot about Jesus. You could hear a lot of secondhand stories of people who have walked with Jesus. You could accumulate information about what it's like to know Jesus without actually having done the thing. Right? So what's true about me and my family going to the Pacific Northwest? It's not going to happen on accident, right? I'm not going to wake up one morning and found out someone roofied me and carried me to the West Coast, right? Although, worst ways to wake up, I guess. It's not going to happen without a plan. And so much of this sermon series has been about just recognizing that if we are sincere about desiring to walk with Jesus, to be in a relationship with Jesus, to have a salvific, dynamic, responsive relationship to the Savior of the world, it's going to require us to have a plan, and it's going to require us to actually go and spend time with Him. So what does that actually look like? That's going to be some of the question that we're attempting to unpack this morning. So without further ado, let's go to the Gospel of Mark this morning, chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 29 through 39. And the primary question we're going to be seeking to address is, how does one disciple or apprentice to Jesus? Mark 1, 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everybody is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else," which I think is hilarious, "to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. May the Lord add his blessing to his perfect word. So if you wanted to spend more time with Nate Bebout, boy, I can't get enough of that Nate Bebout. I just want to be around him more. I understand. How do I even do it? My suggestion is actually not hard to find. You would just, ostensibly, if you wanted to spend more time with me, you'd just show up the places that I am, right? That means really early in the morning, you would be running around the streets of Ashland. That doesn't really sound like a fun time for you, I understand. Later in the morning, on most mornings, you find me at Goldberry Roasting Company, right? Later in the afternoon, on most days, you'd find me in the church office. Most evenings, you find me with my family at home, but soon it's going to be at a baseball diamond somewhere in Ashland. And then Sundays, you'd find me here. So, my routines are pretty established. It wouldn't be very hard for you to simply position yourself to encounter me in those places that I'm very likely to be. What we're trying to do, if we are trying to spend more time with Jesus, is simply position ourselves to the places that we know Jesus is most likely to be. And to be attentive to him and his leading. And this passage from the Gospel of Mark gives us an insight to some of the rhythms and some of the places that we can find Jesus. It's just one snapshot of many in the gospel accounts, but we see this pattern that is corroborated throughout the other gospel accounts of where and how we can position ourselves to encounter Jesus. So this morning's text begins with Jesus and his disciples having left some public teaching and healings, and now they're going over to Simon and Andrew's home. And this is an invitation for us to see Jesus in a more private setting. Many of the people in the first century Jerusalem who were alive during the life and ministry of Jesus were able to see his public miracles, but the gospel accounts are so precious to us because they also give us a window into what Jesus was like when the crowds were not around. And so they're in the home of Simon and Andrew, and Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Contextually, this is really important for us to understand. In the ancient world, to have somebody of import, somebody who is an honored guest to be in your home, it not only would have been a social expectation, but it would have been a really honoring thing for you to be a host and to wait on them and to be gracious to them. Whoever your hero is in life, whoever the person that you look up to and really think is a person worthy of respect, just imagine the random occurrence that they were invited to your home and that you were going to be able to spend time with them, to have a meal with them, to get to know them on a personal level, not just having read about them, having seen them in passing, but to have this kind of more intimate connection with them. And then you're sick and you can't attend your hero in your own home. That feeling would probably understandably frustrate you. And moreover, in the ancient world, in that honor-shame society in the ancient Middle East, it would have been an occasion for great honor. This respected rabbi's coming to eat dinner here? What a blessing. But if word would have got out that you were unable to be a gracious host to them, it would have turned into an occasion of shame. Jesus was in your home and you didn't even make him? Some matzo ball soup? Nothing? So what we see Jesus do is amazing, not only because he graciously heals Simon's mother-in-law, but he's also restoring her to her role and her place in her community. She gets to now be a host and to wait on and to love on Jesus, not to be an object of shame, but actually to receive the honor of having her in her home. So, what about your private life? What about your personal life? Not the churchy, we're in front of everybody and we're dressed up nice and we're doing our best. But at home, when nobody else is around. In our private lives, we find Jesus in restorative health. Is your home a place of restoration and healing? Is there a sense of peace? Is there a sense of integrity? Is there a sense of belonging? If we want to position ourselves to encounter Jesus in our private lives must be ones of restorative health. So, Jesus says to Simon's mother-in-law, he just grabs her by the hand, heals her, "Happy Mother's Day, now you can start making us some food." I don't know if any of you can relate to that today. And as a consequence then, that evening, at the end of the Sabbath, all manner of people come to Simon and Andrew's home. We've got a crowd outside the door. And you can just imagine the scene of this little tight-knit rural community where probably everybody knows everybody, and word gets out that Jesus, this miracle worker, this healer, is in town. And people are jumping on the chance. "My cousin Tim's been possessed by an evil spirit for several years now. We got to get him to Jesus. My friend is suffering from an illness that nobody knows what to do with. Can we get him to Jesus?" And so people start lining up. And Jesus, out of the abundance of his authority and power, begins to heal them. Various diseases. We don't know the specifics, but we know that his power to restore and to realign the human body to its intended purpose is incredibly powerful. And then he is demonstrating authority over these demonic forces. The ancient world is full of different supernatural occurrences. We read the New Testament and the Old Testament in our modern world, and we feel like, wow, that seems very far removed from our daily lives, where we don't necessarily encounter supernatural forces on a regular basis. But demon possession, supernatural occurrences, this was kind of expected and a normal part of life in the ancient world. And so these demons come, and continuing this theme in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus not only removes them, he exorcises them, he drives them away from the people that they were oppressing, but he also demands that they remain silent. He doesn't want them, if we're reading Mark carefully, it's pretty clear that Jesus doesn't want everyone to know yet that he is the Son of God. He is doing ministry, he's doing miracles, he's often telling people not to tell how they were healed, and he's commanding the demons to be quiet so they don't reveal who he is. What we see is that in our private lives, Jesus, if we want to encounter Jesus, we have to live lives of restorative health. But in our public lives, we'll find Jesus in humble power.
humble power. His ability to make wrong things right is incredible. And yet, as we're going to see evidence throughout this passage, he is not doing it for fanfare. He's not doing it for accolades. He's not doing it for a pat on the back. Now, let me show you 15 slides of me running a marathon last 2 weeks. How much, when we do something generous, when we do something difficult, when we do something that requires sacrifice, do we like to hear the applause? We really love to hear the attaboys. We really want others to know, I had a little something to do with that. You know that thing that used to be bad and now it's good? Do you know who was involved in that? Not so with Jesus. If you want to be in the neighborhood, if you want to be in the area where Jesus is, in your public life, you should be making a positive difference in your neighborhood, in your community, in your place of work, but you should be doing so with a gentle humility that deflects attention. You start doing that, and I'm like, he's in the neighborhood of where Jesus is. So after all of this healing, after all these people come to him, after he heals and heals and heals, we imagine that he might have been there late into the evening. Still early the next morning, he is up before everyone else. And he finds a quiet place. And he prays. This theme of not drawing attention to himself continues. And he's quietly spending time with his Heavenly Father. This is hopefully the most obvious and also candidly oftentimes the most difficult answer to the question, how do you spend time with Jesus? Go away. Get to a quiet place and pray to the Lord. Open the scriptures. Spend time learning and reading. In our private lives, we find Jesus in restorative health. In our public lives, we find him in a humble power. In our prayer lives, we find Jesus in consistent surrender. Many, many times in the gospel accounts, we hear this same story over and over again. Jesus goes away to a quiet place where he can pray with the Father. We don't exactly know what the prayers are, but we have some evidence and some insights into what the prayers were. Because in some places, Jesus says, I myself don't do anything unless the Father tells me to. We have insight into one prayer that he prayed on the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his prayer is, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Right? Consistent surrender. I am not in a position to really know about your prayer life, for good or for bad. And I try my very best to suspend judgment, knowing that I myself am imperfect and flawed in a million ways. However, I will confess to you, if you promise not to tell anyone else, that when people describe their prayer lives to me, and it's nothing but God's promises that things are going to get better and assurances that he is going to rescue them and elevate them, when people are telling me constantly that all God says to them is about how good tomorrow is going to be and that they know everything is going to be better in this life, I always wonder, is Jesus also calling you to pick up your cross and follow him? Yes and amen to the promises and assurances we have in Jesus. Yes and amen to the fact that he desires good things for you. Yes and amen that everything the enemy intended for evil, God can use for good. Absolutely. But I continue to be convicted that it seems like when Jesus goes to pray, he's not coming with a list of things he wants God to do. He's coming instead asking God to tell him what to do. And that if he did have an agenda, he's laying it down and now standing open-handed before the Father and saying, why don't you tell me what I should be saying? Why don't you tell me what I should be doing? Not my will, but yours be done. So everybody's looking for Jesus. Have you seen Jesus this morning? No. Simon? No. Did he drink coffee? Is the coffee maker on? He's not in the house. We've looked in. Let's go fan out, everybody. Gotta go find him. And Simon finds him in a solitary place and exclaims, everybody's looking for you. Come back. There's probably another line of people that are excited to be healed. And Jesus goes, excellent, it's time to leave. Right when you get in a groove and you feel like everything, like, yes, Jesus has been showing up. I know where to find him. I've been positioning myself. I've been spending time with him. And I go back to that same place where I saw him yesterday in a powerful way. And it's like, where'd he go? In this unsettling reality that's often difficult for us to find is the Holy Spirit and the Lord of the universe often don't stay put when we try to put them somewhere. But God is on the move. And so it's fantastic that we have rhythms and rituals, but sometimes if we keep showing up in the same way and the same place without a new heart and a new desire and a new sensitivity of the Spirit, we can get into a rut and keep going through religious ritual, but not encountering the transforming power of Jesus. Practically, Jesus' life is marked by profound obedience. At the end of the day, in your practical life, how do you position yourself to be in the same neighborhood of Jesus? You will find him in profound obedience. We continue to have this conviction that God has not sent his son to live a perfect sinless life and die a sacrificial death and raise victorious from the grave simply to give you a ticket to heaven after you live a selfish and self-oriented life. But rather, it is our deep conviction from the reading of scriptures and the testimony of the church and the affirmation of the Holy Spirit in our lives that Jesus has bought us back from sin and death so that we can live, move, and breathe through him to proclaim his power and his goodness in all of our lives. I'm not going to get to the Pacific Northwest with just a lot of dreams and an accumulation of knowledge and YouTube videos. I need to have a plan. You will not become a disciple of Jesus with a lot of information, a lot of good intentions, and hearing from secondhand accounts of other people who are following him. You need to have a plan. Great news, the gospel is, it's not like you have to work super hard. But the reality is, if you want to be near him, you need to show up where he consistently attends. In your private life, that means being a person of restorative health. In your public life, that means being a person of humble power. In your prayer life, it means being a person of consistent surrender. And in your practical life, it means being a person of profound obedience. Sometimes it's easier if you want to go somewhere you've never been before to have a friend who's already gone ahead. And so I'm hoping one of these AU graduates ends up in the Pacific Northwest. Even the ones I forgot to mention, Olivia. And then I might just stay on their couch for a while, having known someone who is gone there. Here's the thing that I cannot stress enough. You do not have to forage ahead in the wilderness on your own to find Jesus. There are men and women who have gone before you who would love to help show you the way. It's called the church. So your participation in the life of this community can be a way to find the place that God is calling you to, namely the presence of the Lord who transforms, heals, and restores just out of the nature of who he is. Our prayer today is that you would find your way to Jesus and that we would be a part of that journey in some way, shape, or form. We're going to have folks taking their next step in faith through baptism. Following this service, I hope you stay and celebrate with us so that you can let them know that they're also not traveling alone. Let's pray together this morning. God, for your mercy, which is new this morning, we are so grateful. We're so grateful for our mothers who have gone ahead of us, who have raised us in love. We're grateful for those who are on the precipice of a new stage of their life, a new adventure. And we're grateful for those who maybe for the first time are getting a stirring in their spirit that they want to take the first step of faith to a lifelong relationship with the God who made them, died to save them, and longs to bring them home. There's so many things to celebrate this morning, but most importantly, we celebrate the resurrected, glorious Son of God who makes all of this possible. Be with us, Lord. And help us find the way. We pray all this in Jesus' resurrected name, and God's people said, amen, amen. We've got folks who would love to pray for you. Maybe it's a prayer of, this is what's going on in my life, I want to invite Jesus into it. Maybe it's a prayer of, I want to follow Jesus and I don't know what to do. Regardless, we'd love to join with you in that prayer. We've got folks here on the sides that would join you with that. For the rest of us, let's stand and respond to the Lord in song. Let's close our time this morning by singing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you on your journey. and pray that you would walk closely with the Lord Jesus, and that by his grace and power, you would transform more and more into his image. We bless you to go where he is, and to in seeking him, find him. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen.